Hope this is a good service. I hope you've already gotten a lot out of worship. Thank you, Michael, for doing that special. It is an awesome reminder to me of who am I. This is exactly what David prays to the Lord when he prays to God, and he says, "Who am I that you would bless me like this? Who am I that you would do all these good things for me? I'm nobody. But yet you would save my life. Yet you would give me freedom." See, Jesus Christ in your life frees you. He gives you freedom from sin and death in your life. Freedom from brokenness and weariness. All these things. See, the Lord gives freedom like no one can, church. Many people need freedom. Everybody needs freedom, and it is only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 is an amazing reminder. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Church, amen? Can we say amen to that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For he sets the captives free. He sets the prisoners free. I hope you can rejoice tonight in knowing that freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. See, we were a slave to sin and death. For the wages of sin is death. And many people struggle. Many people struggle living the free life that Christ has given them. Christ has freed us. He's adopted us. He's made us sons and daughters, children of God. But many people struggle knowing who they are. Who am I? Who am I? Where do I fit in? Many people are living in a false identity. An identity where they're not supposed to be. So let me ask you tonight, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are, church? Do you know you're a child of God? If you've put your faith in the Lord, the promises are true that you are a child of God. This is what we're going to talk about in Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to start because I have a lot to chew on tonight. You have a lot to chew on tonight. Galatians 4 is a very deep chapter, and we're going to do our best with it tonight. We're going to do our best. But just a little bit of context is we saw in the beginning of Galatians why Paul's writing this letter to the churches of Galatia is that they started to turn back from the gospel. They started to go to a different gospel. Many people in the churches that were leading these people astray were telling Paul that Paul has no authority. He's not really a true apostle, that people should stay away from Paul. This is why Paul begins to write this letter. And then the last time we've seen in chapter 3 is Paul showed us this contrast between the law and the promise, right? That the law was temporary, but the promise is eternal. And then at the end of chapter 3, I want to read it for you. Chapter 3, 28 and 29. Says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Amen, church. Can you say that tonight? That there's no favoritism in the house of the Lord. God shows no favoritism. There's no hierarchy. The Jewish Christians aren't better than the Gentile Christians, because that was what was happening in these churches. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep these laws in order to be good before God, in order to be right before God. But only faith can do that. Amen, church? Only faith, and faith alone, can make us right before the living God. Let's start out with picking it up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "What am I saying? Is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Let's pray, church. Lord, we ask you tonight that you come into this place and you give us understanding for your word, Lord. You let us chew on it. You let us experience the word of God, that we may understand more and more that we are your children and we ought to walk in it. We ought to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Give us insight tonight as we dig into your word. Let us be filled by it. In Jesus' name, amen. See, here we see Paul is showing us that the people, that before Christ, we were slaves to the world. We were slaves to the basic principles of the world. Paul uses an example of an underaged heir. He has has no really, an underage heir really doesn't have any rights, even though the estate is theirs, even though later on in life they're going to be in charge of it, they're going to be able to make decisions, all those different things. Really, they have no right to it until the set time that the father makes. And this is the point he's been making from chapter 2 to right here, is that the law was only for a specific time, but now Christ has given us grace, but we're no longer under the law anymore, but we're under grace. This is the whole point of what he's talking about. But Paul uses this to show us that before Christ, we were in bondage. We were in bondage. We were slaves to these basic principles. What is he talking about? These basic principles are these elemental spiritual forces. He's talking more about like things like cause and effect, or eye for an eye, or you got to keep the law, or all these different religious principles and practices, like the idols that many of these Galatians worshipped. This is all, he said, this is all what you used to. You were in bondage to all those things before. All those things before, right? You get what you deserve, right? You break the law, you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. But then what does he say here? He says, but when the set time had fully come, he's not talking about the past anymore. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. This is what God does in our life. We were in bondage, but Christ comes and he sets us free, right? He redeems us. I love that word. He redeems us. He makes us right again, right? We were in bondage, but now we are free. No longer a slave. No longer do we get what we deserve for breaking the law, right? God gives us what we don't deserve. This is the whole point. Now that the time is set, we get what we don't deserve. What we don't deserve. We deserve sin and death. For again, the wages of sin is death. But God gives us grace. You're no longer under the basic principles of this world. You're no longer under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. For Psalms 103, 10 through 12 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Amen, church? Can we rejoice tonight knowing that he does not treat us as our sins deserve? We are no longer in bondage to slavery and death. For those who put their faith in Christ, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. The world tells you, you get what you get what you deserve. But God says, you get grace. You get grace. He redeems you and adopts you. Because of all of this, we are sons and daughters. What does that mean? It means you have a father. It means God is your father. A good father, a great father, a God who protects, a God who provides, a father who does all of those things. Not a bad father, a good father, but not just a father. What does it say? It says our spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is an important term. What was it? What is it? It's exactly what little children would call their father. Not a distant father, a close father, right? We may translate it today as like dad. Right, daddy. I want my son, for his first words, not to be father. Nothing wrong with that. But I'd rather him say daddy. Right? It feels closer, more intimate. That's our relationship with God. It's intimate. It's close. It's close and it's intimate. See, our identity is no longer a slave. It's a child of God. And now we have an inheritance. Verse 7, look at it again. It says, so you are no longer a slave. No longer a slave, but God's child. God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. What a blessing and what of honor. And maybe you're here and you're asking, how do I know if I am a child of God? Well, what does he say here? He says, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It is the Holy Spirit in our life who gives us the assurance that we really are children of God. Romans 8:16 says, the spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It is the Holy Spirit in our life that affirms and seals our identity in Christ as children of God. You don't have to wonder who you are. For if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you should know who you are. It affirms in your life that I am really a child of God. I'm really a son. I'm really a daughter to God, my Father, Abba Father, a close Father, a loving Father, a Father who cares for me, a Father who gave His Son for me, a Father who gave Himself for me, so that I might be in relationship with Him, so I might be adopted. He did all of that for you and for me and the whole world, all those who would put their faith in Him. Verse 8, he goes on to something a little bit different. He says, formerly you did not know God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Here we see that Paul here is baffled. Why is he so baffled? It's because they were going back to bondage. Christ set them free. They had freedom in Christ. And now they are willingly going back to bondage. And see, this is what happens in our life when we turn back from the things of God. When we turn back to the things of the world that Christ has freed us from. It's baffling. It doesn't make any sense. We turn back to our old way of life, our flesh, our sin. And here Paul says that when you used to do these things, you didn't know, right? You didn't know you were doing these things. You didn't know God. But why is he so baffled? It's because they do know God. It makes sense for the world to do worldly things. It really does. But it doesn't make sense for the believer who's been freed from the world to do worldly things. For Christ has freed us from those things. This is what baffled Paul. He's like, yeah, it makes sense. It makes sense when you didn't know Him. But it doesn't make sense now. It doesn't make sense that you're going back to your old way of life. It doesn't make sense that you're going back to those weak and miserable forces. See, this is what we need to understand tonight. Is those former things, those worldly things that we were in bondage to are weak and miserable. They're weak and miserable. Why are they weak? It's because they have no power in your life. They do not have the power to save you. They do not have the power to redeem you. They do not have the power to deliver you. They do not have the power to give you joy and peace. They do not have the power to give you strength and security. Only God can give those things. It is only the power of God. Why are they miserable? It's because they do not profit anyone anything. They're useless. They're of no value. But yet they were turning back to them, right? This is what they're doing. And this is what we do, is when we go back to our old way of life, we are choosing the weak things over the power of God. The weak and miserable things over the power of God. So what does he ask them? Right? It's a pretty interesting thing, tough thing. He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Do you wish to be slaves all over again? So let me ask you, church, do you want to be slaves to sin all over again? Because that is what you do when you turn back from the things of God. When you turn to worldly things rather than godly things, is that you're making yourself slaves all over again. When I don't trust the Lord and His freedom in my life, and I trust the world, I am turning back to be in bondage again. It doesn't make any sense. And this bothered Paul. It bothered him. In fact, what does he say? He says, I fear for you. I fear for you. Right? And we should be afraid when people are turning back to worldly things that lead to destruction, that lead to death. But he also says, I fear that somehow I've wasted my effort on you. I feel like all that I've labored for you to help you to bring the message of the gospel was in vain. That it's not going to actually do anything in your life. You're not actually going to be freed by it. Right? This bothered Paul. So I want you to think about this tonight, especially as we continue to go on. Is what are the things that have tempted you to go back to your old way of life? Run from them. For they are no good. They're weak. They're miserable. They do nothing. They do not save you. They do not profit you. They're miserable. Do not go back to them. Don't be tempted by them. Ask yourself, is it worth trading your freedom in Christ for the bondage of the world? That's a deep question. Those former things in your life. See, the Jews did this many times. What did they do? When things got a little tough in the wilderness, you know what their common thing they said? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the place God freed us from. That's pretty tough. Why? Why? Because God paid such a price to give you the freedom. He paid such a price. Such a price. Verse 12, it says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? What is Paul telling us? Well, what I see here first is that ministry is hard. Ministry is not an easy thing. Ministry is hard. And sometimes the people you hold dear to your life, the people you pour all the effort and all the labor to, all the love and fellowship, are sometimes the people that turn their back on you, who treat you like an enemy. Sometimes that is the way ministry goes from time to time. But Paul here shows us that the Galatian church in the beginning treated him so well. Treated him amazing. Paul describes that the reason he first came was because he was sick. Or he had a disease, an illness. Something was wrong with him. And many people have debated on what this is. What illness brought Paul to them? Some people thought that it was maybe because he had something wrong with his hands. Maybe it was right before he decided to go to this area, he was almost stoned to death. Some people think it was maybe a disease like malaria. Some people believe he had an eye problem. I think I'm more inclined to think that one, but you don't know. We have no idea what this is. The reason why I think maybe it was an eye thing, only really because of this, the end of verse 15, is because he says, I think you would have torn out your eyes for me. But we don't know that. But that's not the point. The point is not what the illness that Paul had. What was the point? Is even despite his illness, they still responded to the message. Even despite the illness, they were open and found love for Paul and his message. Why is that even a big deal? Why is that important? It's because at that time, if you had an illness, if you had a disease, people thought it was because you were despised by God. They wouldn't have taken your message seriously because they would think that you're being punished by God. We know that that's not always true. But this didn't stop the Galatian church. Right? It says they even treated me like an angel, like Jesus Christ himself. That's the type of love they had for him. That's a pretty amazing type of love, amen? A pretty crazy type of love, a radical type of love that they had for Paul. But what's the point? Well, what does he say at the end? He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Right? Something switched. They're no longer treating him the way that they did. They're treating him like an enemy. And see, let me tell you, church, is that the truth sometimes divides. It sometimes offends. It sometimes divides. It sometimes offends. Jesus says, but listen to me, church. Jesus says that the truth will set us free. Amen? We know that. This is why truth is so powerful in our life. See, we should be sharing the truth in love. This is what the Bible calls us to do, is share the truth in love. Why? Is because freedom in Christ is more important than popularity. Freedom in Christ is more important than your comfort. It is the most important thing that anyone can ever experience in their life is freedom, and we ought to labor for it. We ought to be willing to share the truth for it. We ought to do it in love. We ought to do it in gentleness. We ought to do it in respect, but we ought not ever compromise the amazing salvation, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is that truth that gives freedom. See, this also shows me that ministry is hard. It's hard. And sometimes people that you label for, they turn their back on you. And remember, church, this is why I'm encouraging tonight, because I don't want you to leave the ministry. I don't want you to stray away or give up. It's because the ministry is not for people. It's for God. Every ministry God calls you to, it's not for people. It is for the Lord. It is to glorify the Lord. It is to share the message of the Lord. So do not give up. Do not give up doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Praise the Lord, Paul didn't give up on the Galatian church. He could have said, well, I guess now I'm just your enemy. I'm going to go away. Well, these false teachers, they can lead you to destruction. They can lead you astray. Praise the Lord, Paul did not give up on them. And you do not give up on people. Do not give up on ministering to the people. For at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Amen, church. Verse 17, it says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom am I again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you? How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. See, now Paul talks about the people that are very zealous, that are the false teachers, that are leading the people away from the gospel, leading people away from what is right and good, from grace to the law. He says, these people, they're zealous for you. They're zealous to win you over, but not for God, or not for good, but for themselves. And see, this is what false teachers do. Cult leaders do, right? They're very zealous for people, right? Very affectionate to people. Give them lots of attention. Give them lots of support. But their intentions are not for good. They're for selfish reasons, right? To gain another member. To gain some money. Whatever the purpose is for, it is not good. And here he says that that when you follow these types of people, these are what they do. But not only that, it says they alienated you from us. They separated you from us. So you don't talk to us anymore. You don't follow us anymore. Right? You follow them. So you'll follow them. Right? So you have no temptations to leave. Right? They brainwash, they manipulate, they lie, deceive. And this is what is happening in these churches. And can I tell you, church, this is still what happens today. There are many so-called pastors, so-called teachers, who have selfish motives in order to manipulate, to gain money, power, success, not for God, not for good, not for God's glory. See, the problem here is not that they're being zealous. Right? Being zealous is not a bad thing. It's not. The problem is, what are you being zealous for? What's your motive for being zealous? Right? Their motive was wrong. And see, if there's anybody who understood this, it ought to be Paul. Paul was very zealous. Right? Right? If Paul knew this more than anyone, his zealousness, or if that's even a word, led him to kill Christians. Led him to persecute the church. Led him to persecute Jesus Christ. That's where his zealousness led. Why? Because it wasn't in the right things. It was in the wrong things. See, being zealous for the wrong things in our life leads to destruction. But being zealous for the Lord leads to blessings. See, here at the end, I think it is very powerful as we see the love that Paul has for the people. Right? Maybe you've been questioning it since this series. Does Paul really care about these people? He said a lot of mean things so far. Right? He's been very assertive and bold and been maybe harsh at times. Does he really care? Well, verse 19 says, my dear children, for who I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Here, you see the relationship that Paul has with the people. And I wonder, and maybe some people might not say this, but please don't say it out loud, moms. I think many moms would be willing to go through childbirth all over again to have their baby. It's tough. I was there. I didn't experience it, but I was there. I could see it. It was tough. It was hard. But I think my wife would do it again if it meant to have our baby again. I really do. I think she would do it over and over and over again. And this is the point Paul is making. He says, I'll keep laboring for you. I will keep fighting for you until Christ is formed in you, until you get it right. I will not give up. In fact, I wish I could be there so I could change my tone, so I could hug you, so I could give you some gentleness, so I don't have to be so assertive and bold. See, this is why he has to say these things, because he has to make them realize it's urgent. I can't be there to talk with you and love on you. I can't. So you got to understand from what I'm writing to you is that this is dangerous. It's dangerous to leave the gospel. It's dangerous to leave the Lord. It's dangerous to turn your back. It's dangerous. But here we see Paul's love for the people. He wished he could be there with them. Be there with them. To deal with them in gentleness. See, again, ministry is hard. But can I promise you, church, it is impossible without love. Ministry may be one of the most difficult things in life, but it will be impossible in your life without love. You won't be able to do it. You will give up. You will lose. If your ministry is not bounded by love, fueled by the love for God's people, for the world, for brokenness, to have compassion on those who need it. Ministry is hard, but it is impossible without love. Now we're going to get into some deeper things just for a moment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because they are messages in themselves. But Paul's going to use a big example to help us understand the law and the promise, the flesh and the spirit. So verse 21, it says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, for you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. I know that may be hard to understand, hard to wrap your mind around, but we're going to try to break it down the best we can tonight. It's deep, and we can't do all of it, but see, Paul here goes a little bit deeper on the idea of being born of the flesh and born of the spirit. Following the law and following the promise. And here Paul uses the story of Hagar and Sarah. Many people, you probably know this story. He's obviously using this story figuratively. This is what he says, not literally. He's using it as an example, like an allegory or something like that, to help the people understand this complicated thing. But what happens is God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Comes down to this. Isaac. Promises him Isaac. But they get impatient and they decide to help God out. How do they help God out? Is Sarah tells Abraham to take Hagar, which was a servant, a slave girl to Sarah, and have a child with her. They were not supposed to do that, right? Their flesh came in, right? They tried to do it on their own. And Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born. See, all of this was to show us that that all of us are born according to the flesh before Christ. Every single one of us. Read in Romans, you're going to understand this again. This is deep stuff. We're taking some deep stuff tonight. Everyone is born of the first Adam, but we have to be born of the second Adam. Right? The first Adam led to sin. The second Adam, Christ, leads to life, leads to everlasting life. This is the whole point of what Paul is trying to get the people to understand. We're all born according to the flesh before Christ. And this is why Christ tells us in John chapter 3 that unless you are reborn, born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. See, when we come to Christ, we are reborn, not of the flesh, but of the spirit. For the flesh leads to bondage, right? Slavery. And the spirit leads to freedom. This is the point of what he's talking about here, right? The earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly one. A lot of deep stuff there. Verse 28, let's move on. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman, with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Here, again, some deep stuff. But Paul here finishes this by saying we are born of the promise. We're not born of the flesh. We're not born of the law, we're born of the eternal promise. Not the temporary thing, the eternal thing, right? And Paul here is saying in verse 29 when he says that at that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit. Well, if you go back in your Bibles to Genesis, you'll see a small little moment that happened when both of these sons are born. There's a bunch of conflict that happens. Right? And we even see Ishmael, it says, scoffed at Isaac. Right? Mocked him, right? Persecuted him. This is what the point here that Paul is saying. Persecuted him, right? And he says, this is the same now. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that's happening in your churches in Galatia is the same thing that was happening then, right? The people who said you need to be of the law are the same people that's persecuting you right now, right? Trying to put you back into bondage. Back into bondage. See, the flesh and the spirit are always at odds with one another. This is what he's saying. The flesh and the spirit are always at odds with one another. You can't walk by the flesh and by the spirit at the same time. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't walk by the means of the flesh and walk by the means of the spirit, because the flesh brings bondage and the spirit brings life. Those are two opposite things. They cannot go together. They cannot go simultaneously. They're complete opposites. So the question is, from all of this, is what Paul is making the point to the people. You're either a child of bondage or you're a child of freedom. And if you have put your faith in the Lord and the Lord alone, you're a child of the promise. You're a child of the free woman. Right? The child of eternal life. Why is all of this even important to understand? Why does it matter to know about these things? See, because when you understand that you are a child of God and a child of freedom, it gives you boldness and confidence to press on, to endure in this life, because you know who your Father is. You know who Christ is in your life. Do you know who He is, church? Do you know your Father is good? Do you know your Father is great? Do you know your Father has given you eternal life? Do you know your Father is faithful? Do you know your Father keeps His promises? Do you know your Father protects you? Do you know your Father hears you when you cry out to Him? This is the Father that we serve. The Father that gives us freedom. The Father that gives us the promise. The Father that gives us eternal life. Eternal life. That's who your Father is. That's who your Father is. You are a child of God. You don't have to struggle with who you are anymore. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know who you are. You're a child of God, a son and daughter of God, our Father in heaven. You ought to walk boldly. Right? We sing the song, confidence. You need to have confidence. Walk this life with confidence. Saying, I know who I am. I'm not unassured. I know who my Father is. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Walk boldly with confidence, because this life in ministry is tough. It's hard, and it's even harder when you don't know who you are. It's even harder when you don't know who you are. So maybe you're here tonight and you struggle knowing who you are. Ask the Lord to give you assurance tonight. Ask the Lord to give you assurance and confidence to walk like a child of God. To know you've been adopted. To know you're an heir, a co-heir with Christ. And maybe you're here and you're still walking by the flesh. Walking, going back to your old way of life. Going back into bondage, being enslaved all over again. Stop it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. You've never been born again. You've never given your life to Christ. Then you won't experience freedom till you do. Until you give your life to Christ. until you're reborn, no longer a child of bondage, but a child of freedom. You won't experience freedom in this life. For Jesus says, I've come to give life, and life more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The world comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ came to give life, and life more abundantly. So let me ask you again, church, do you really know who you are? Let's stand, church.